please reach to our hearts. Father, give us something fresh from your throne. Father, quicken our bodies, quicken our minds, and give us a rich portion from you, in Jesus' name. There was a pastor who had a new person in his church. A new lady came to his church. And he came to her house, and he knocked on her door. And he could hear her inside, but she was not opening the door. And so he kept knocking, and she kept not opening. He looks in the window, and he could see someone hide. And so he was a little puzzled. So after knocking for a while, he left her a card. And on the card it said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will open the door, I will come in and sup with him." The next day, he found this card on his desk. And she wrote on the card, "I was in the garden and I heard your voice, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself." Okay. Please turn your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 3. The Word of God says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding." Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. The heart is the frame of reference. Trust in the Lord with your entire frame of reference. Don't allow there to be anything in your frame of reference that is not of the Lord. That is not an easy thing. We have to be very diligent to guard our hearts. We have to be careful what we see and what we hear. Because we don't want anything to rob from trusting in the Lord with all of our frame of reference. Now in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 3, the Word of God says that because they did not mix faith with what they heard, it did not profit them. And that, of course, is speaking of growth. That, of course, is speaking of being built by the Word of God. If I mix faith with what I hear, it will profit me. Now, the idea there is that trust and the Word of God become one entity, one thing. So what it's really saying in Hebrews 4:3 is let your trust become one with the Word of God. Let your trust become one with the Word of God. And so Proverbs says, trust in the Lord with all of your frame of reference. Lean not on your own understanding. This is an extremely important portion of Scripture for the believer. How many people are a new creature? Show of hands. I am a new creature. Wonderful. I am a new creature. Okay. Why am I a new creature? Some years ago, I had a young person, a Christ. Before they were saved, they had a picture taken of them. And after they were saved, they showed me the picture. Now this person was there with several friends on the picture. And he said to me, "Can you identify me in this picture?" And I looked at the picture and I looked at the person and I looked at the person again and I looked at the picture again and I kept looking one way and the other and I could not identify the person. And that is because that person was a new creature. The way that we gain the experience of being a new creature is by trusting in the Lord with all of our frame of reference and leaning not on our understanding. Now that word new, and of course we're referring to 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away, behold, all things are made new. Now if anyone is a new creature, it is only because they are in Christ. It is the only way to become a new creature positionally. But experience. experientially, God wants us to be new creatures also. And that's where Proverbs chapter 3 comes in. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, the word new is the key word. And that is the Greek word kainos. Now kainos means newly made, brand new. A new creature is newly made. A new creature is brand new. Now often we think to ourselves, I was lost and I had a certain set of problems. Maybe they were not serious problems, maybe they were. Either way, I was lost and I had a certain set of problems. One of the popular things that Christians, for some reason that I cannot understand, like to do is tell us about all the problems that they had before they were lost. Somebody will get up and say, when I was 20 years old, I was an alcoholic. But then God came into my life and I'm no longer an alcoholic. And they say, see what God can do for you. And I really understand what that person is trying to do. They're trying to glorify God and show people that God can change your life. It is, however, not a doctrinal statement, and it's actually a violation of the Word of God. It's a violation of the blood. When you hear that, and this is just a personal thing, it's okay if you don't agree. You don't have to agree. But when I hear that, it makes me angry. Because Galatians 2:20 says that I have been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I live by the faith of the Son of God. The life that I now live is Christ's life. When is Christ an alcoholic? When is Christ any sort of sinner that you may want to speak of? That is an accusation against my Savior. And personally, it makes me angry when I hear things like that. Albeit, I can understand why people do it. It is not correct, though. And I'll explain to you why. The word kainos means newly made. When somebody gets up and says, I was 20 years old and I was an alcoholic, and then God came into my life and now I'm not an alcoholic anymore. He changed my life. There's a problem with that. If you go to the computer store, for example, or anything really, but let's just use a computer as an example. If you go to the computer store and you buy a new computer, you expect the computer to be new. If they sell you a computer that was returned by another customer and then sent back to the factory to clean it up and repair it and make sure it's working again, the computer store cannot sell it as though it was new. It is called refurbished. We are not refurbished Christians. A lot of people think that the new creature is in fact a refurbished creature. God did not say, behold, I make all things refurbished. He said, behold, I make all things new. If any man being Christ is not a refurbished creature, he is a new creature. He is newly made. He is newly made. It starts with our position. Immediately upon salvation, the person, of course, becomes one with Christ, and that person is seated above in heavenly places and has all the benefits of being a Christian. But that person does not yet experience those benefits. That takes growth. That takes doctrine. That takes a good pastor teacher in a Bible-believing church that has the ability to cause that person to grow in their faith. After some time, they start to experience their position. Now, the Bible says new creature. If I want to experience this, I need to have that element of trusting in the Lord with all my heart and leaning not on my own understanding. In the garden, Satan tempted Eve in Genesis 1. That's because he was more crafty. The word subtle doesn't just mean quiet. It means crafty, clever, conniving. He was more crafty than any other creature God made. He was not accustomed to that. But I entered the serpent, and I first to Eve, the origin language doesn't make any sense with God said that you will not eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. He said, that's the most beautiful tree in the garden, and does it make any sense that you can eat of any tree, but not the best tree? And Eve got to thinking about something. And he thought, that doesn't make any sense. And she saw that the tree was good for food and pleasant to the eyes. So what happened to Eve was that she no longer trusted in the Lord with all her frame of reference, and instead she leaned on her own understanding. Our own understanding is very easily manipulated by the devil. If I lean on my own understanding, it really takes very little for the devil to give me that understanding. Eve was in a better position than I am. She did not have an old sin nature. She saw God in the garden. She heard Him speak to her. He taught her in the cool of the day, every day. And so she was in a much better position than we were. How much more easy is it for us to lean on our own understanding than it was for Eve? Yet think about what happened in the garden. She's talking to a snake. If the snake talked to me, I would say, this is strange. A talking snake. That reminds me of a joke. There are two muffins in an oven. The one muffin said to the other muffin, "Boy, it's hot in here." And the other muffin said, "A talking muffin." I wondered why it was that Eve didn't think it was strange that the snake was talking to her. And there is actually some evidence for this, but I don't really know. Adam was not have been able to speak. And it may be why Noah could get the animals to follow him. Because he said, "Hey guys, come, let's go." And he said, "Okay, Noah," and they went. It could have been that easy. I'm not sure yet, though. But there is some evidence that that may have been possible. I might be wrong, though. But in any case, if I lean on my own understanding, it will be very easy for the devil to manipulate me. However, if I trust in the Lord with all my heart, I will enter into the experience of my creature. This is how it works. In Romans 5:12, sin entered into the world by one man. Why? Because that one man's genetics had become corrupted. And when they became corrupted, sin was present in the genetics. Death was also present in the genetics. In your genetics, sections called chromosomes. And on the end of those chromosomes, there are small pieces of DNA called telomeres. Those telomeres are programmed death. Every time a cell reproduces, the telomeres become a little bit shorter. If they become short enough, the cell is no longer able to reproduce and it dies. Cancer is when those telomeres do not shorten. And because they don't shorten, the cells keep reproducing forever and they grow into tumors. And so God programmed death into us with the fall. The fall was the result of their eyes being opened, a changed perception. Before that time, they had a perfect perception. It was only until after serpent spoke to Eve, and she started thinking with her own mind, leaning on her own understanding, and not trusting with all her frame of reference in the Lord, that the fall took place. Eating from the tree of knowledge was the symptom of what had already taken place in her heart. She was already self-conscious. She saw that the tree was good for food and pleasant to the eyes. She was already walking by sight. She had already abandoned the land of God. Eating from the tree was simply an expression of what had already taken place. Now the thing about that is that in that change of perception, their genetics changed. Now you say to yourself, well, that's the curse. It's not the curse. Man was never cursed. The ground was cursed. Childbirth was cursed. And that was only for the sake of humility. And you may say to yourself, as one person recently asked me, well, weren't they cursed when they were cast out of the garden? No. Casting out of the garden was not a curse, it was a provision. Imagine this. We are in a very serious state of self-orientation. Such self-orientation that the very way that God created you, you are now uncomfortable with, so much so that you have to cover yourself. And not only that, but you are so self-conscious and so conscious of your own faults that you hide yourself in fear from God. Bad guilt, shame, and fear. And that's what they expressed to God. Bad guilt, shame, and fear. And not only that, whenever they would be challenged on it, they would take on Satan's ministry of accusation. Adam, have you eaten from the tree? It was the woman. Did you eat from the tree? It was the serpent. That's Satan's ministry of accusation. God had to do something for them. You see, now the very provision that they had became a problem. They had in their garden a tree of life. And if God allowed them to stay in the garden, they would have eaten from the tree of life and forever lived in a state of separation from God, in complete self-orientation, in complete humiliation, in complete guilt, in complete shame, and in complete fear. If God had allowed them to stay in the garden would have become their own private hell. And so God gave them a provision. He took them out of the garden. And He said, you're going to die. Now, you may think about that death. A curse. No, no, the death was not a curse. The death was a provision. How do I escape this corruption? I go home to perfection. We started out as gardeners. God told Adam and Eve, tend the garden. We were gardeners. A gardener does not live in the master's house. A gardener is a servant. A gardener may have his own house. Maybe it's a normal house, or maybe it's a poor house, but it's not as nice as the master's house. When we enter the garden, and we end up in the house of God. We end up as His bride. I'd rather be in the house of God. I'd rather be the bride of Christ than a gardener. It's a much, much better place to be. And so in fact, it became a wonderful provision for us. And people said that death is terrible. The separation of death is terrible, yes. It's painful, and we grieve. But if you really consider it, it's nothing more than an address change. How many people have moved once or twice in their life? One address to another. I have moved many times. I missed my friends. But I couldn't say I was dead. I just missed my friends. I had an address change. That's what death is. Death is an address change. Yes, you will miss the loved ones you have. But then you will move also. It's only a matter of time. The separation won't last. Now Eve and Adam had their perception changed. And sin entered into the world. Death entered into the world. The new creature is something completely new. The new creature is different. And so how do I become, in my experience, a new creature? There is a curious verse in Jeremiah 31. In verse 5, I'm paraphrasing, the Word of God says, I have built you and I will build you again, O virgin Israel. Wow. Later in the chapter, he calls Israel a prostitute. How is a prostitute made into a virgin? Well, you know what? It's possible. It is possible. And this is not a theological truth. This is a practical reality. See, if no theological truth is simply theological and never becomes a practical reality, my theological truth is not worth a whole lot. The Word of God is practical, immensely practical. It looks like this. There are these cells in your brain. They're called mirror neurons. How many people love football? Okay. Have you ever noticed that when you have a stadium full of maybe 70,000 people, and one of the players scores a goal, all 70,000 people seem to go insane? And you think they are the ones who scored the goal. They all go insane. They jump up and down, they hug each other, they kiss each other. If the referee makes a bad call, they want to kill him and the army has to come in and escort him out. And there's a reason for that. The reason is because all 70,000 people scored a goal. And you may think to yourself, well, how can that be? Alright, this is how it is. It's those mirror neurons. Mirror neurons, the brain cells, specific types of brain cells, are very important in the learning process, particularly in the learning process of young children, but really in any learning process. Even as adults, we require the use of mirror neurons if we are to learn. When the athlete scored a goal, certain brain cells fired as he was scoring the goal. When a spectator watched the athlete score the goal, the same brain cells fired in the spectator's brain as in the brain of the athlete. Those cells gave the spectator the experience of scoring the goal. So the euphoria that the spectator feels is the same euphoria that the athlete feels. Because that which causes the euphoria is activated in both the spectator and the athlete. Mirror neurons give us the experience of the things we see, of the things we hear, even the things we talk about, think about, even things we read about. Mirror neurons give us experiences. Have you ever noticed that perhaps when you're reading the Gospels, or maybe Jesus raises the little girl from the dead, or maybe he's preaching the Sermon on the Mount, or maybe he's casting out a devil, you can see him in your mind? Those are the mirror neurons. You're getting a similar experience as if you would have been there, actually seeing Jesus do all these things. Those are mirror neurons. This is why Jesus said, if you look upon a woman with desire in your heart, you've already committed adultery with her. Because albeit you did not go through the physical sin, you have experienced it. Those are mirror neurons. This is why James said, if you hate your brother, you have murdered him. Because although you did not physically kill him, you have had the experience, the more and more nouns. This is why we guard our hearts with all diligence, because we need to protect our more nouns. We need to protect what we have experiences in. This is why in Romans 2, 1 and 2, God says that if I judge someone, I've done the same things. And you say to yourself, I didn't murder anyone and judge them for murder. I did not commit adultery and they committed adultery. I did not take drugs and they took drugs. But God said, in your consideration, whereby you could judge, you have actually had the same experience. It's through your mirror neurons. This is why when Satan attacks, he attacks through the mind. The prize that he is looking for is your thinking. Because that's who you are. And so he's looking to change your thinking. Does it make any sense, Eve, what God has said? The correct response there would have been, the Lord rebuke you. I'm ending the conversation right there. If somebody walks contrary to the doctrine you have learned, you are to mock them and avoid them, the Word of God says. But Eve took up the conversation. And therefore he was able to influence her in her mirror neurons, giving her the experience mentally before she had it physically. And in God's eyes, it's all the same. Because it is, in fact, all the same. And so if I judge someone, God says, I've done the same thing. Because I've done the same thing. Do you see how important it is to forgive? Do you see how important it is to apply the blood of Christ to ourselves, but also to other people? Do you see how important it is to not receive an evil report? What is an evil report? It appears that the target is somebody else. If I'm someone who's giving an evil report, I might say to Ashley, Ashley, did you hear about what Brian did? And it appears as though Brian is the target. Not so. Ashley is the target. The person who receives the evil report is the target that the enemy has chosen. Because that is the person who is then held accountable for that experience. And so Satan is very clever. He's very crafty. Maybe I saw Brian in a situation that is questionable by sight. And I don't really know. And I say, Ashley, I think Brian is doing this and that. And Ashley says, really? Oh, I'm so surprised. Ashley just had the experience of whatever it was. That's the way it runs. Guard our hearts with all diligence. Let's guard our hearts with all diligence. Don't receive evil reports. James 4:11 says we're speaking evil of the Word of God, which of course is God Himself. That's His name. If we receive evil reports. But even more, we're having experiences of the things that we receive. Now, it gets a little bit more serious and also a little bit more hopeful. There's a portion of the genetics called the epigenome. The epigenome is literally what the words mean. Epi means above. Genome is, of course, talking about your genetics. So literally it's saying above the genetics. The epigenome is a set of molecules, many molecules, that control your genetics. They turn your genes on and off. The epigenome decides how long the genes will be active. When cell reproduction takes place, the epigenome causes the reproduction of the genetics. All of the activities of the genetics are controlled by your epigenome. Now, here's the thing about the epigenome. The epigenome, number one, is inherited. Your children receive your epigenome along with your genetics. It's connected physically to your genetics. Thank God it is, because your genes would not work without it. And so, you pass on your epigenome to your children. Now, here's the other part. Have you ever heard that somebody has a genetic propensity for things like alcohol? Maybe you have. Sometimes people blame alcoholism on a genetic propensity. It's not entirely false. That alcoholism started somewhere. Maybe somebody's grandfather was an alcoholic. And father was an alcoholic. And they are an alcoholic. And their children have problems with alcohol. And so on. What happened before the grandfather? Was there a genetic propensity? Well, if the grandfather was the first one to have that problem, then no, obviously there was not a genetic propensity. And that's true. There was not. The propensity was in the epigenome. You see, the epigenome is changeable. It's malleable. And it changes with your experiences. It changes with the things you're exposed to. It changes with the things you hear and the things you see. If there is stress in your life, your epigenome changes. And as the epigenome changes, it changes the way that your genes function. Have you ever seen two identical twins when they are little children? And you cannot tell them apart? You look at one, you look at the other, and you think, I see no difference at all. And when they are 40 or 50 years old, they still look alike, but it's easy to tell which is which, because they don't look so much alike anymore. Their DNA is exactly the same. They are identical twins. The fertilized egg split in half and caused two people to come out. But their epigenome has changed. There are different experiences. And it changes so much that it actually changes some of their physical structure. When they are 40 or 50 years old, you look at them and say, yeah, I can see they're twins, but it's not a problem to tell them apart. This one's like this and that one's like that. It's only the epigenome. Now, when Adam fell, the epigenome changed. The DNA was expressed differently. How is it that we have races? Is it that we have structures of bodies, certain body types? There's only seven in the world. Well, they all came from Adam and Eve. Differences in their epigenome. Not only certain traits being isolated, but certain aspects of the epigenome prevailing in different populations. Our epigenome is very powerful, and our children inherit it. Guard your heart with all diligence for your children's sake. Not the children you have now. You already have an epigenome, but the children you're going to have. Now here's the thing. We said that the epigenome changes our physical structure. Now we said that the epigenome changes with experiences. It's important for us to understand that all experience is based in perception. All experience is based in perception. My perception determines what my experience is. All experience is based in perception. If it is a good experience, it is because I have one type of perception. If is a bad experience, it's because I have a different perception. If you have two people and they experience the same thing, one will say it's good and one will say it's bad, it's because they have different perception of the same experience. Our experience is a matter of perception. How many people here, show of hands, can say, you bore me in tribulations? Me neither. Why? Perception. We see tribulation as painful. We see tribulation as emotionally unstable. Emotional upheaval. We see tribulation as a very negative experience. Paul saw it differently. Paul said tribulations were the first manifestation of the love of God. And the first manifestation of the love of God works experience. And that experience works a very confident expectation we normally call hope, which is too weak of a word. And that hope does not disappoint us. So Paul said, I glory in these tribulations because I know something extremely wonderful is going to come out of them. It's like this. Imagine if mom comes home with a shopping bag. And you have a 6-year-old child and this box is sticking out of the bag. And the child has a confident expectation that that child will get some chocolate. And that child is very excited because mom came home with chocolate, and that child has a confident expectation. Paul had a confident expectation. And so he gloried in tribulation because of his perception. A person who is lost becomes a new creature. The Word of God says that the old has passed away. That means the old is dead. Now, I don't know why, but Christians are kind of weird people. We get these identity crises. We think about the past. Oh, if I had only done that differently. You know what that is? It's going into a graveyard and looking at the marker and saying, there I am. And the person with you is saying, you're nuts. I'm in the grave, you're right here. But that's what we do. The old is dead. A new person is here. Not the old person, a new person. Somebody who is newly made. Not the old, the new. Do you understand that? Not the old, the new. So Paul said, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Why? So you can put on the new man. You see, when I receive the Word of God, it changes my perceptions. I receive the mind of Christ. I receive God's perceptions. Perceptions are the foundation of all experience. Perceptions determine what the experience is. Now all of a sudden, I have God's perceptions because I have God's mind, because I have God's Word. That's my frame of reference. I no longer lean on my own understanding and trust in the Lord with my entire frame of reference. I have the mind of Christ. As I have the mind of Christ, all my experiences start to change. I'll never forget, well, I don't know how many times I've heard it, going down to places like Asquith and North Ave. We had Bible clubs there with young children about 10 years old. And the parents weren't all that interested, but they were glad that somebody was doing something positive with their children, so they would let us have their children. And these are very bad neighborhoods. These are the kind of neighborhoods where people get killed and nobody cares. take these children and we love them and we teach them the Bible. And I cannot tell you how many times I've heard it, and I'm absolutely certain Pastor Ronaldo has heard it also. Parents would come to us about these children. You said, my child would always get in trouble in school. You know, she failed absolutely everything. There were always a problem. The teachers didn't know what to do. The teachers were always calling me. And when they started coming to you, they changed completely. They started getting the best marks. They started enjoying school. But they couldn't figure it out. That's because with the Word of God, even a child's perceptions change. With the love of God, even a child's heart changes. And so we receive these new perceptions through the Word of God. And as the Word of God is changing our experiences, it changes them through our mirror neurons. That's why perception and experience are so closely linked. And as our mirror neurons are now functioning differently than they used to, responding differently than they used to, because our heart is now trusting in the Lord rather than leaning on our own understanding, something else changes. Remember that we said that the epigenome is malleable, it changes with experience. Our epigenome is directly influenced by our perceptions. And now we have the perceptions of the mind of God. Our epigenome changes. And every time a cell reproduces in our body, now a new epigenome, influenced by the mind of God, is controlling the genetics in that cell. Now get this. More than 1 billion cells per hour are replaced in your body all the time. Your body, the oldest structure in your body is your skeleton. Your skeleton is never more than 10 years old. Because your body is constantly replacing itself. Except now, when a person is born again, with the Word of God as their frame of reference, their epigenome has been altered by the Word of God. And a brand new expression takes place. And now suddenly, the alcoholic no longer craves alcohol. The drug addict no longer craves drugs. The angry man is no longer angry. It's not instant, it takes the Word of God. And it is the Word of God because the Word of God is then changing that man's epigenome. The man's genetics are expressed, changes in response to the mind of God. If the man being Christ is a new creature, Man being Christ is a new creature, only man-made creatures. I built you, and I will build you again, O Virgin Israel. Imagine that. I built you, and I will build you again, O Virgin Israel. What a glorious plan. What a glorious Word of God we have. Can you see why Satan hates it? You take a prostitute and you turn her into a virgin? Satan gets no victory. No victory ever for the devil. Not even in your body. No victory ever for the devil. When the devil tries to say to you, I know what you did.
you are like.
If the devil tries to remind you of the past, remind him of his future. Oh, I know what you did. Oh, you're going to fly like a pancake. What do I care about what you know? God does this again. You see, the fact that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, it's not a problem to God. The fact that Adam fell, and he said sin unto the Lord, and sure did, but God, how could God ever be merciful and kind if we were not sinners? And even our physical bodies are made new, because God changes the way our genetics are expressed. The cells are new. They're rebuilt. The Word of God says that we are a new creature. It's literal. It's not theological. It's practical. Yes, it is a theological truth, but it reflects practical reality. And so, Solomon told us, trust in the Lord with all your heart. And don't lean on your own understanding. Why not? Because that is how my positional truth becomes my experiential reality. That's why. All the way down to the way we are made. Amen?